Please pray with me. O Lord, as we come into your presence this morning to hear your word preached, help us to have open eyes and ears to see your word, and help us, through the power of your Spirit, to be doers of your word as well. Help us to think well about how we as Christians interact with the government that you have instituted and placed above us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our sermon text is Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. This is the word of the Lord. Now, this morning's passage is an interesting one as we journey through Romans, and it's very peculiar, and you might ask why. As I read the text a bunch of times this week, for those who come into the conference room, I have my big outline that I do throughout the week asking the Lord, what do you want me to preach on? And I kept thinking to myself, this seems a little bit disjunctive in the flow of Romans. Romans 12, a couple of weeks ago, we waded through, and then you get to the law of love next week. Why in Romans does Paul kind of take a time out here and interject seven verses about how Christians interact with the civic government or the magistrate? When I say magistrate as a qualifier this morning, I just mean all government. I'm just saying that because that's the traditional language that we've used in the life of the church. Romans 13, 1 through 7 can stand by itself, and that you might answer, why do we have it? And my response, as I spent a couple hours this week pondering over it and praying through it, is that it's incredibly pastoral. We interact with government a lot more than we realize. It's just assumed. It's all over us. Even this week, I prayed for the city of Garden City and their council to be moved to approve our application. I'm not asking if it's the Lord's will. I wanted to say, hopefully, Lord, it is your will, and I am claiming it as your will, because we put a lot of hard work into this. But what's also peculiar about this passage, as you probably are aware, the government in Paul's time towards Christians was a lot worse than the government we have right now, even if we don't like it from time or make believe that it's worse than there. Paul wrote Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7, when Nero was the emperor. And we all know Nero was a little bit crazy. But at this time in particular, he wasn't as crazy as he was in his later life. But here we have Paul as the pastor giving us a pretty manila way to apply the text to our life. And one way that I thought about the passage this week that helped me think through it and ponder it and tuck it away in my heart and understand it was the great thinker Augustine of Hippo. So St. Augustine. Did anybody read City of God in high school? No? Okay. I wasn't an advanced student at the time, but I think that they read it in there, and I think that Americans used to have to read City of God, but anyways. In this book, City of God, which I haven't read all of it. It's like 800 pages. I've read parts of it. Augustine, as a pastor, much like Paul, sketches out how Christians are to interact with the government of this world. He comes up with this binary. Christians are citizens of this world, and they're also citizens of heaven, or the city of God. Augustine, I think, channels Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7, with this wonderful quote that I just love. He said, "Human kingdoms are established by divine providence." And Paul is going to say that in verse 1 this morning. I think it's really important to state that from the outset, because nations rise and fall throughout history. Some are good, some are bad, some have a checkered, they're kind of in between. But what we can affirm as Christians this morning is that God institutes them, and he places them above us. Even in a world where we don't like hierarchy and authority, God places them there, and I think Scripture's quite clear on that. The other thing that Augustine is really helpful for is that as we grow deeper in our faith, I think the Lord burns away our allegiances to this world and prepares us to be with him forever in heaven. And I think there's this paradigm in the Christian life where we feel like exiles. Does anybody feel like exiles often in their life, interacting with the world? Okay, yeah. Okay, so you're tracking with me. I can illustrate this in a way in America. Things have changed a lot for many of us in our lifetime. Even for me, I was born in 86, kind of came to age in the 90s. I wish the 90s existed forever, because that's the world I grew up in. As far as I'm concerned, that's the right way to do things, right? But for us that were born before me, the Protestants in America from, say, the 1940s to the 1990s, they'll never say this, the WASPy type of people, but they ran our country, right? And they put into policy a lot of things that we really liked as Christians. And I've said this before. I've had family members who are not Christians on my dad's side, but they assume a lot of the Christian morality that's there. And I actually think that's a good thing. I'd like to go back to a world where that's the case. But ever since, say, the 1990s, where I came to age, America kind of feels like a strange place, and it feels more and more like that world is going away. And I think for many of us, that can be painful, because that's the world that we loved, that we grew up in, and everybody gets nostalgic as they get older, as we say. The Christianity in the public sphere can just feel a lot different now than it did before. In my last congregation, there was a lawyer. His name was Bob. He's a wonderful guy. And he said that if he were in his 20s right now in undergrad, he would seriously reconsider going to be a lawyer because it's becoming harder. And it became harder. He just retired. But it became harder and harder for him to be a lawyer in America. It was just, he had to do stuff that was making him incredibly uncomfortable. So he felt like the exile, like I just said. But here comes Paul in Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7, and he gives us one long pastoral exhortation to give respect to the governing authorities. And I would qualify it again with saying, whatever your opinion of President Biden right now is, Nero was far worse than he ever was or will be, right? Paul might even just make us feel really uncomfortable in this morning's passage. I think he would say, be really careful about questioning the illegitimacy of certain politicians, not president, but just all of them, especially if you don't like them. Here comes Paul telling us this morning that the magistrate is a servant for our good. Until the government proves otherwise, you respect and you pray for those who have been placed above us. And I see some people questioning that already. We will get to the point in the sermon where I talk about civic disobedience, because there is a time when we do that. But for our purposes now, please turn to Romans 13, 1. So Paul is really, he just lays it bare in verse 1 and lays out the theological truth before us. It's a command. He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. In other words, let them be subordinate, and those hierarchies that God has placed above us have been put there by God's power. Now, Paul says, as he continues his line of thought in verse 1, For there is no authority except from God. So God grants power to people. I think that's how he would nuance it. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Do you just hear the strong language there by Paul about how he has placed leaders in position of leadership? Not just Christians, but all. And you might say, where did Paul get this strong language? He's been talking about it with salvation a lot in Romans. And I also think the Old Testament has an exhaustive reservoir, so to speak, for this language. If you have your Bibles in front of you, open them up or Google Daniel 2:21, and you'll see how Paul, this is a tradition and it for Jews. I'll go ahead and read it and see how strong this place is that the Lord orchestrates history towards his will through rulers. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. I mean, that's really strong language, much like Paul in the book of Daniel. Those who are in authority have been placed there by God. So Paul goes on to state in verse 2, chapter 13, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. That's pretty strong language as well. Obey the authorities. And those who resist will incur judgment. Now, I wrestled with 13:2, and I kind of came to the conclusion, it's not totally clear to me right there if Paul's talking about ultimate judgment or judgment that the state gives in this world. I'm not 100% sure. But if you resist the authorities for no good cause, Paul is saying that that's not what God wants. Anarchy, right? Everybody's familiar with anarchy. Just do whatever you want is demonic. And sometimes those who are anarchists have a lot of satanic type of symbols, from what I understand. I'm not an expert in anarchy, so if anybody study political science in the congregation, you can correct me afterwards. But anarchy is not from the Lord. It's from Satan. God wants there to be peace, and he puts ministers, servants, in charge of us to have peace. What I think is going on in verse 2 is Paul is saying pastorally, God places those in authority above us, and how we respect them, how we pay homage to them, how we honor them, says a lot about our spiritual walk with the Lord. If we're in open rebellion to those in authority all the time, is it likely that we're going to be honoring the Lord? I don't think so. Much like us who have been, for us who have been parents or obeying, you know, the commandment, obey your parents. Why is that such an important commandment? Because how the relationship you have with your parents and authority over you says a lot about how you respect the Lord, right? Everybody tracking with me on that? I think that's how it works out. Now, Paul says it again in verse 3, if we have dull ears to hear him, so to speak. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. I think Paul here is talking about winsomeness. Christians are to be good citizens of this world and win over, through the power of the Spirit, those who have been placed in authority over them. Paul has the audacity to continue in verse 4, and he says, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. So the state has the power of the sword. Again, he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And verse 4, I think, is quite comforting to me. A few weeks ago, we mentioned about forgiving those who have wronged us, and I mentioned the DUI story and getting hit by somebody who's under the influence, right? There is nothing wrong when a really egregious thing has been done to you to pray that the civic authorities catch them and they punish them. That is a good thing. That's why, like my grandmother's growing up, on Friday nights when I would watch these murder mysteries and they catch the jerk who killed somebody, internally, why do I love watching those shows? Because I like to see justice. I mean, you get that jerk that killed somebody. That's a good thing. You say, way to get him, Lord, so to speak. But God works through our civic authorities. And I would state in America, we have a good rate of catching people. In other countries, sometimes it's really, really low and there's no hope. So I'm glad we have those in authority. Or we could kind of map this out into the geopolitical sphere. Hamas did some awful things to Israel, and that's really, words can't explain what they did to Israel. And there is nothing wrong with praying that Israel would catch the perpetrators and bring them to justice. That's the role of the civic government, and that's a good thing. So you can use it in the geopolitical sphere or the local sphere. Or we can pray again for Garden City to give us our permit. That's a good thing. Therefore, be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of consciousness. And then Paul starts to get pretty precise and applicable from 6 to 7. And I often thought, just to joke around this week, what would Ronald Reagan, what would his conversation be with Paul in verse 6 through 7? Because he had always had the thing with taxes, right? I'd like to see them talking together. It'd be kind of fun. Paul says, "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers." So he's repeating that servanthood again, much like deacons. It's the same language, though different. Attending to the very thing. And Roman citizens in Paul's time paid indirect and direct taxes, much like we do. In antiquity, they didn't have this anarchy world. They paid taxes. Tax collectors came and they got it from you. And we're really not that far away from tax season. So for those of us that owe, it's a bad time. For those of us who get our money back, it's a good season, I suppose. But Paul says, pay your taxes. And then he says, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. I think Paul, what he's saying in a pastoral tone from 1 to 7 this morning, is Christians are to be good citizens, and they are to pay their taxes. They can serve in the government if they want to and be agents of good, but we are supposed to be the model citizens so we can win our neighbors to Christ that way. So for those who might be a little bit skeptical of Paul and my sermon so far this way, you might be thinking, what about civil disobedience? Is Paul being really naive in this passage and just giving too much of a benefit of doubt to the government, right? Is anybody there? They're American? And okay, yeah, we got some people that way. So there are examples in Scripture of civil disobedience. Your mind, if you know your Bible well, might have went to Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when Peter is before the Jewish authorities, and they're telling him that he can't preach the gospel. Peter says this, "We must obey God rather than man." Why does he say that? Because the authorities told him they could not preach the gospel. And if that ever happens by our federal, state, or local politicians, Christians can and should be disobedient in that phase. So loyalty to God's kingdom trumps the kingdom of man in that phase. Interestingly enough, the Westminster Confession of Faith, so I flipped over to it this past week just to see the pastoral wisdom they give. And to be honest, I could have just read the chapter that this came from, and it would have been a good sermon, but I'm not going to do that. But they even had a really interesting part on about disobeying the government when there isn't a Christian in government as well. That might be a something that you've been wrestling with. They state it this way about how Christians interact with government. "Infidelity or difference in religion does not make void the magistrate's just and legal authority, nor free the people from their due obedience to them." And what they're building upon there is they're just not making that up. It's based on Scripture, and it's from 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 16, and I'll read it. "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by them to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." And there's that servants language again. So what are examples of civil disobedience by Christians in America? A really good example would be the civil rights movement. Martin Luther King Jr. did not believe the laws on the books were good for African Americans in the South, and he marched. And he specifically used a nonviolent form, which is Christian, to say, this is wrong, and I'm protesting against this. And interestingly enough, his winsomeness of being a good Christian citizen persuaded the public. Now, I didn't live through that. I've only read through his books. And we talked a little bit in Sunday school this morning about saints in America, so to speak. And I said, when I was growing up in the 90s, he was kind of like the patron saint. Everybody talked about him. I thought it was just great. We got a day off to celebrate him. That's what I wanted to do. And go, where I grew up, you could go sled riding around that time. So anyways, I like that. But I mean, he was a really winsome man. And because of his testimony and witness, race has gotten a lot better in the United States. And whoever says that it hasn't, I think is crazy. Honestly, I just think that's wrong. But because we live in a tragic world and government doesn't always do the best job and live up to God's standards, in the sexuality space, our government just is really doing bad, I think, is an understatement. So I'll just give a few examples that are contrary to God's word. Our nation legalized same-sex marriage as a federal law when DOMA was struck down, and most of our churches that have come into the EPC came in after that. 2000 and... anybody know off the top of their head? 10, I think it was. Correct me if I'm wrong later. We have laws that allow for the commodification of the womb through surrogacy. That's one that I thought of this week. We have lax laws that allow for sex trafficking to happen. I know I haven't seen the movie yet, but Sound of Freedom. I know a lot of people in our congregation have loved that movie. That's a great example. Even in the great state of Idaho, which we are conservative, pediatricians who don't affirm gender ideological care can get in trouble. Though I guess people aren't paying attention to that as much. All of these are things where we got better in one part of life and we got really bad in another. So what's the response for the Christian? And I'm just going to use myself as an example because this might come up for a minister in the time. There might come a time when the state of Idaho could try to coerce a pastor to perform a marriage that they believe is against their conscience. Everybody tracking with me on this? Right? And the minister, myself, or any other EPC church in the valley, we could go to jail for that. I don't think it's going to happen anytime soon, but it could. I would decline to do that and would offer to disobey the law because it's an unjust law, and I would willingly go to prison. Now, one of the wonderful things about being in a denomination is we have lawyers on retainer. So if that happens, we pay our dues to our denomination, so to speak. So they'll get somebody on the phone and they'll defend me. So I can rest. I'm not up late at night that we would have to raise money in our church. Our denomination will take care of me, and I'll be fine. They'll take care of my family. But there could be a day where that comes. But I think, much like Paul says in this morning's passage, for most of us as Americans, civil disobedience is not something we're going to occur tomorrow. But most of our life, we want to be good citizens, and that's how we win our neighbor. So Paul's passage, in many ways, is just kind of manila. It's just, be a good citizen. That's all. I went in on Monday, and I was like, I really don't want to preach about the government this coming Sunday. And as I was working through, I was like, it's really not that hard. Just be a good citizen. So for us as Christians, what can we do for the civil magistrate? And there's three things that I think we can do. And these are pretty manila applications. Number one, we pray for our civil servants. That's really important. Number two, Christians can and should serve the magistrate. I think that's important. And finally, pay your taxes. Or try to figure out ways to creatively not pay as much as you maybe should. I'm kidding. That's between you and the Lord. Find a good accountant. That's what I say. Okay, so first, pray for civic servants. And I admit I really need to improve on this. I forget in the life of the church to pray for our civil servants. You know, in America, we're taught that separation of church and state, right? And I think that's kind of unhealthy because in many ways, what I was catechized on that, it said to me, the church does their own thing, the government does their own thing, right? And that's sort of true, but at the same time, people of the church should pray for the state as well. And so, Paul says as such in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. So, pray for those in government. It is not easy to be a public servant. It's a time of polarization. It is just hard. and pray that the Lord raises up godly servants who will serve in the federal, state, and local politics. I'd even map that out a little bit more and say pray for those in the armed services, which we've had a lot of people serve in that space. Pray for our police officers to keep the peace. We had an issue that happened a couple weeks ago. I maybe called the police a couple times in my life, and I called the police, and they responded in like 5 minutes. And I was like, hey, my taxes are working quite well, so I'm really happy. Pray for our firefighters. Pray for our first responder. And also pray for Garden City that they approve our application this week on Wednesday. Pray as Christians that we have politics that promotes the common good of all. And my mind went to what Bill Roscoe was speaking about last week. We have this housing crisis in the Valley. It's just really expensive, and people they just have horrible stories of becoming homeless. And I thought in response to that, you know what? I really need to commit to praying for politicians to come up with really good policies to solve these problems. They're really hard, and that's the space where they solve those problems. I'd also say, and I've said this a few times, pray for your political enemy, so to speak. That is the gospel. For those who disagree, you disagree with and just don't like them, pray for them more. That will transform your heart, I think, over the time. So pray for them. Okay, second would be Christians serving in the magistrate. So it is lawful for Christians to accept and serve in the civic sphere whenever the Lord calls them. The Westminster Confession says that, and I think all of Scripture. Solomon talks about this in Proverbs 8:15-16, that kings and princes, whether they willingly or unwillingly know it, they serve the Lord. We are not building heaven on earth through our politics, but at the same time, it's important that we might go and serve. We'd be salt and light in a dark world, so to speak, so Christians can serve. And many of us have served in our congregation. I know some of us have served in local politics, maybe not here, but where we lived before we came here. We have somebody who serves at the state levels too, Chuck Winder. Pray for him, as I said before. We've had some folks who have served in federal capacities, and we've had a lot of men in this church serve our armed services as well. It is okay, contrary to what some Christians might say, you can serve in the armed services. That is a just and good and noble way to serve your Lord. So Christians can serve. That shouldn't really be controversial, but I guess it is anymore. Finally, pay your taxes, as if Paul was talking to Ronald Reagan, so to speak, or at least that's how I thought about it. Some of us, like myself, have never served in any government agency and probably never will. That's me. That's not my call in life. But what do we all do? We all pay our taxes. And that's how we participate in the civic domain. Paul, again, is very manila in this description. Want to be a godly Christian in that sphere? Pay your taxes. Now, I do qualify this by stating, as Christians, we can fully have a debate about what type of taxes we have. I love Idaho because my property taxes, or Sarah and I's property taxes, are thousands less than they were in Pennsylvania. So I like the fact that you can choose where you send your kids to school and not pay, whatever. It's just a lot of money, let's just say. So we can have that debate about taxes. But to be against taxes outright would be complete anarchy. So you can have that debate. Vote. But at the same time, be a good citizen and pay your taxes. So I hope today's passage and sermon was very instructive and many ways, it's just common sense, I think. It's okay to love our country and love our government and to pray for them and to serve. But as we engage with politics and the government in this world, let us never forget that politics isn't a means to establish heaven on earth. And in fact, next year when we get to November and the presidential election is up, just roll your eyes at any politician that says, this presidential debate is the biggest one in human history, and if you don't vote this way, the whole world's going to come to an end. That's essentially what they say. Roll your eyes at that, because Scripture says that's not true. In fact, the Lord is in control of everything, and we trust Him. And maybe if the candidate's really, really bad, you just pray more for the Lord to come back and to judge the living and the dead and go into heaven forever. But just honestly roll your eyes when they say it. They've been saying that since I was a kid, and I'm kind of getting tired of hearing about it. Now, next week, we're going to work through fulfilling the law through love, so I look forward to opening up Romans with you again, and we'll talk about walking in light versus walking in darkness. But it's been a real pleasure to work through this difficult section with you guys this morning, and if you have any follow-up questions, please just ask me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that all Scripture is inspired, infallible, and inerrant. We, as Christians, are to place our lives under its authority. And we thank you, Lord, for Romans 13, 1 through 7. And it's just a reminder that our life is not just in the ethereal heavenly world, but our faith has implications for this world as well. Lord, I pray that we as a church this morning would commit ourselves to praying for our civil servants. Whether we like them or not, you have placed them in authority. Lord, I pray that you would raise up men and women, not just in this congregation, but throughout our great country, to serve in the magistrate, in many ways to be salt and light in a dark world. And I pray, Lord, that Christians in this, as a congregation and just Christians in general in America, would be good citizens, that we would be known that way. I think we have been for a long, long time, and I just pray for that that tradition to continue. Lord, be with us this week as we wrestle with this hard topic. But I pray that we apply it to our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.